All right, take your Bibles, if you would. Open them up to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Six short verses. Probably, if not the most known chapter in the Bible, certainly in the top two or three chapters in the Bible that are familiar to people, not only to Christians, but to non-Christians alike. A lot of pastors and chaplains use Psalm 23 as they do funeral services, and it is a comforting portion of Scripture. I've told you before about a little girl that was trying to quote verse 1, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." And it may not be exactly accurate, but it's a good truth. If the Lord is our shepherd, then we don't need anything else. We don't want anything else, because he'll provide all of our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to use a lot of scripture tonight. I won't ask you to turn to it in your Bible. I'll just ask you to keep your Bible open to Psalm 23. But a lot of scripture support that truth that God will provide what we need. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And isn't that a wonderful thing, to have a God that knows what we need before we come and ask? He wants us to come and ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. And he wants us to ask because he wants us to realize that the things that we need do come from him. But he knows what we need before we ask. And then that promise in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And again, another comforting thought. We don't have to be bashful when we go to God. You know, when I was growing up, my parents didn't have a lot. My dad worked two or three jobs. My mom worked, we survived. And I had a wonderful childhood. I didn't do without anything that I needed. But you know, as I got a little bit older and realized our economic circumstances, so to speak, I tempered what I asked my parents for because I knew that they couldn't do a lot. And I'm glad we don't have to do that when we go to God. I'm glad we don't have to worry about, hey, we're taking too much and the cupboard's going to be bare for the next person that comes or when I come back the next time and need something else, because he has riches untold. The Bible says, "I hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for his people." And so you don't limit. You know, and I've shared this with you before. Don't limit yourself when you're asking God for things, because one of the things he said about the Israelites, he says, "You've limited me. You've stopped me from giving things to you that I want to give to you because you haven't asked big enough." And so when you go to God, ask big. And I think it's good when, like Teresa testified, if you need something, go to God. Teach your children to go to God. And then just sit back and when he answers that prayer, remind them, hey, or it sounds like they were reminding you, that was God answering the prayer. That was God doing what God does, responding to the things that that we need. So again, if you have your Bibles open, let's read the six verses. And then tonight I'm going to speak on the subject, "I shall not want." And I'm going to remind you of 10 things that we will not want for because the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, again, six short verses, but some wonderful promises in those six verses. And we will not want, just like David says there, "I shall not want, because my good shepherd, my great shepherd, will provide." Number one, we will not want for rest. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I want you to think just for a second about the times in your life when you've been really, really tired. I can remember when I was a teenager, and I went to work for my future father-in-law. And we would work from sun up to sundown, and I was his gopher. That means anything he wanted, I would go for. And I usually got the dirtiest jobs there were. He remodeled houses and things like that. And I can remember going home at night sometimes being so dirty, my mom wouldn't let me come into the house. And she said, no, 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 you're not coming in. And she'd take me out in the yard and take the garden hose and squirt me off. And then she said, just lay down in the yard until you dry off. And I can remember laying there in the evening sun, you know, just feeling so good just to have the dirt washed off and the coolness of the water. And just laying there and just feeling rest. I mean, just being able to feel rest as it soaks through your body. And I'm certain all of you have times that you can remember, as I mention it, where you've been tired, probably usually after a hard day of labor, of doing something, where you've been able to, at the end of the day, either on the lawn or, you know, in your recliner or somewhere, just lay back and rest. And God's, and David says, I will not want for rest. Because I have a good shepherd that knows that I get tired. And I have a good shepherd that will lead me into those green pastures and make me lay down. And he will give me that rest. Jesus said in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Job tells us of a place where the wicked come from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. We're going to get tired. We're going to get weary. That verse in Matthew talks about those that labor and are heavy laden trying to work out their own salvation. And if you go back and read those two verses, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, the first part talks about the non-Christian who is struggling to find salvation. And Jesus says, you can labor all you want. The only way you're going to get rest for your soul is come to me. Come to me. And then the next verse talks about putting his yoke upon us, getting in the yoke with him and learning of him. The only way we find rest for our souls is to come to Christ. And then we will get rest as we get in the yoke with him and learn of him and labor together with him. So we will not want for rest. Number two, we will not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, a sheep can't drink from waters that move. They have to have the still waters. They're afraid of the waters that move, and they won't drink from a stream, for example, that's moving. And the shepherd knows that we need those waters. We need that refreshment. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm glad we have a shepherd that doesn't charge for our refreshment. I'm glad we have a shepherd that provides it free. Revelation chapter 22, one of the last verses of that chapter says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. The water of life freely. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again, but you drink of the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Again, talking about the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every Christian. The only way that thirst that we have in our soul when we don't know Jesus is to come to him. And the only way that we have to satisfy that thirst to serve him is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of Christians, they have a desire to do good. And they want to do good, but they still labor, so to speak, in trying to find out what God wants them to do. And it's so much simpler if we would just get in that yoke with Jesus, and like that song says, trust and obey, and let him direct us and let him guide us. He'll satisfy the thirst in our soul to serve him, just like he satisfied the thirst in our soul for salvation. I mean, he has a plan. You've heard me say this hundreds of times, and if you let me stick around, I'll say it hundreds of times more. He has a plan for every one of our lives, and he wants to reveal that to us. And that's how we'll satisfy that thirst. I mean, he gives us a hunger to accomplish to do what he wants us to do. And the only way is to come and let the Holy Spirit lead us and direct us. So we won't want for refreshment. Number three, we won't want for forgiveness. For he restoreth my soul. I think David wrote this psalm when he was a young man. He couldn't see forward as to what was going to happen in his life. We can as we look back at his whole life. And we can look at that time in his life when he sinned against God in committing adultery and committing murder. And after that sin, as he was repenting from it, he wrote Psalm 51, where he asked for God's forgiveness. He says, I've sinned against you. And he talked about getting God's forgiveness and getting the restoration of the joy of his salvation. And we're going to talk about joy in a minute. But David was going to find firsthand that he had a shepherd that would forgive him. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David wrote in another psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, that thou hast covered all their sin. We have a shepherd, regardless of our sin, and that will forgive us. I mean, regardless. Now, I know some of you might say, well, there you go again with that Baptist doctrine you were talking about last week. That just gives us a license to sin. No, it doesn't. Paul wrote in Romans, Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? I have the grace of God. I know he's going to forgive me in sin. Should I just continue in sin? And Paul said, God forbid. No. No. I'm not going to continue in sin just because I know God's going to forgive me. I want to live my life to please him. I want to live my life to serve him. But I'm glad we got a God that when we mess up, will never want for his forgiveness. God never holds a grudge. He forgets. He puts our sin, once we confess it, he puts it behind us, behind his back. He separates it from himself as far as the east is from the west. And we will never, ever want for forgiveness. But you know what a lot of our problems is? I mean, we know the scripture, and we know what the Bible says, that we have a God who will forgive us. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And I'll just point out to you tonight, that's not trusting God. That's not believing this book. That's not exercising your faith. If I mess up and I come to God and say, Lord, I know I messed up. I repent of my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. And by the way, I think 1 John 1:9, God wants us to be specific. I don't think he wants you to just come to the end of the day and said, Lord, it's the end of the day. I know I messed up today. Forgive me of all my sins. I think he wants you to come to the end of the day and say, I know I did this, and I know it wasn't right, and I ask for your forgiveness for this specific thing. And I know I did this, or didn't do this thing, and I know I should have, and I want to ask for your forgiveness for this specific thing. And that's how 1 John 1:9 works. And we come and ask for his forgiveness, but then we go away, and we don't forgive ourselves. We continue to live with guilt. We continue to live with remorse. Now, that's what you ought to have before you repent, before you ask for forgiveness. But after you ask for it, by faith, you ought to say, well, God's forgiven me. He's forgotten about it. I am too. And when we don't, when we continue to live with that guilt, and when we won't forgive ourselves, what we're saying is, well, I don't believe the Bible and I don't believe God. He said he'd forgive us. He said he'd forget it. He said he'd cleanse us from all unrighteousness. and yet we hang on to it and don't forgive ourselves. We need to have the faith that believes this book and believes our shepherd when he says he will cleanse us from sin. So we won't want for forgiveness. Number four, we won't want for guidance, for he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Solomon said, and we talked about a few weeks ago, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isaiah says, the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. God, in Psalms, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. We have a promise from God, just and it's here in Psalm 23 and the other places in the Bible, that we won't lack for guidance. That he will give us direction. He will give us advice. He will tell us what he wants us to do. And we'll be able to see that guidance. We'll be able to understand that guidance. In the book of Isaiah, it says, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So think about this. Think about being blind. Think about trying to get around without the use of your eyesight. And then think about somebody that comes in and says, I'll be your eyes. I will lead you. I'll tell you when there's an obstacle in the way, and I'll tell you how to get around it, and I'll tell you what path that I want you to go down. Just like Isaiah was talking about in that verse there. A blind person that's provided light by the guidance of somebody else. Somebody that goes before and makes the crooked path straight, that removes the obstacles. That's what God says, I'll do for you. Now, nobody blind here tonight. I mean, we can see with our eyes. But as we launch out to do God's will, we're blind. I mean, and we need somebody to guide us to say, this is the path I want you to take. This is the decision I want you to make. I'll take the obstacles out of the way if you'll just trust me. I've used illustrations before where I blindfolded, you know, one of the kids. Said, now just trust me. And you remember, I did not too long ago. First I talked to him, and then I walked behind him, and then I took him by the hand and provided them that guidance. Now, that's what God does to us. And what he wants us to do is sort of close our eyes and say, okay, here's my hand. Now, lead me. Now, here's what we want to do. We, you know, if we're blindfolded, we sort of want to lift up the blindfold and say, oh, okay, where are we going? I just want to make sure that we don't step in a hole, and I want to make sure we don't step off a cliff. Well, again, if God's our guide, we don't have to worry about that. He's going to protect us from danger. He's going to lead us in the path that he wants us to go. Where's our faith? Where's our faith? I mean, just go ahead and shut your eyes, I'm trying to make an illustration. I'm afraid you might go to sleep if you shut your eyes now. But, you know, just sort of shut your eyes and hang on to God and said, I'll guide you. I will lead you. Just trust me. Just trust me. So we won't lack for guidance. Number five, we won't lack for courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm working on a lesson in Proverbs that I'll probably teach on a Wednesday night 3 or 4 weeks from now. The two great fears in life. Two great fears of life. The fear of death and the fear of life. Two great fears. And here the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, when my time comes to leave this earth, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Psalm 48, verse 14, for the Lord is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works do follow them. I've read a story about a man that got saved late in life from a life of sin. And he got saved in a rescue mission. And after he got saved, his life turned around. And he had a mother who needed caring for. And he had his mother, who was up in years, move in with him. And he would take her to the mission where he was saved often. And at the mission, they let people quote a scripture and give a testimony. And every time his mom had an opportunity to do that, she quoted this psalm, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Every time. And she talked about how she was getting up in years and how one day she would face death and that she wasn't going to fear because she knew that her shepherd was going to be with her. She got older and sickness came. She couldn't go to the mission anymore. And they called the doctor, and the doctor told her son, he said, "If you want to tell your mom anything, you need to tell her now because she's not going to last much longer." And so he went over to the bed where she was laying and said, "Mom, you know the condition you're in?" She said, I know I'm not going to be on this earth much longer." And her son asked the question, "Is he with you now?" And she said, "He's never been closer." And he said, "Mom, I like to put it to the test. For the next few hours, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you the same question. Is he with you now? And if you can answer, answer me. And if you can't answer me, just give me some sign that he's still with you. And Mom, when you go, if you could just somehow give me a sign that he's still with you, I'd really like for you to do that." And so, sure enough, the hours passed and she began to fail. And he'd go over to her and said, "Mom, is he still with you?" And she said, "He's closer than he's ever been in my whole life." He'd go back and said, "Mom, is he still with you?" And by this point, she couldn't speak and she'd just look up and smile and nod her head. She got worse and worse, and he went on one side of her bed and knelt down and took her hand, and his wife went to the other side and grabbed her mother-in-law's other hand, and they knelt beside the bed as she took her last few breaths. And the doctor came over and took her pulse and listened to her heart, and then she quit breathing, and the doctor said, "She's gone." And the wife looked across the bed at her husband and said, "John, she's squeezing my hand." And her husband looked back at her with tears in his eyes and says, "She's squeezing mine too. He'll never leave us. He'll take us into that shadow of death, and there's no reason that we need to fear." Number 6, we won't want for comfort. "Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Of course, Jesus, when he left, said, "I got to leave you, but when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he is going to be your comforter. He's going to be the one that will remind you of all the promises that I've made. He's going to be the one that will encourage you when you get discouraged. He'll be the one that strengthens you when you get weak." And we will not want for comfort because we have the Holy Spirit of God, and he will provide comfort for us every single day. Got to hurry, I'm running out of time. Number 7, we won't want for food because thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David says, "I've lived my whole life. I've never seen God's children go hungry." Of course, in the wilderness, God fed them every day with manna and meat. And I believe with all my heart that God's children will never lack for food. Jesus said, I know you have need of all these things. I know you need food. I know you need clothes. I know you need a place to stay. He said, your Heavenly Father knows they have need of those things. And he said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We may not have a freezer full of filet mignon. We may not have, you know, everything we want to eat. Well, by the way, I go back to that list of 10 things that the headline was, the one secret to live to be 100, it was eat less. Eat less. Didn't matter how old you were. I mean, they had statistics, eat less. But I believe with all my heart that that God's children will never want for the basic needs of life. Somehow, some way, God will provide those. He'll make sure we get them. Again, may not be, I mean, we may not get to go to Old Country Buffet and have that smorgasbord of things, but he'll give us enough to eat that we'll live. So we won't want for food. Number 8, we won't want for joy. Because thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, provided by our great shepherd. Number 9, we won't want for any good thing in this life. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm glad that justice and judgment don't follow us. That's what we deserve. I'm glad that goodness and mercy follow us. That's what we don't deserve. Told you the story before about that lady that came to her pastor. Said, Pastor, I'm worried. There's two guys following me everywhere I go. He checked it out. There was nobody following her. She came back. Said, did you find out who was following me? He said, yes, I did. It's goodness and mercy. They're going to follow you all the days of your life. And God will not withhold the good things from those that walk uprightly. And then number 10, I will not want for any good thing in the life to come. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I always like to go to my dad's house. Ever since I can remember, he's always kept a bag of frozen Snickers in the freezer. This first time I've ever shared this with Adam, because I've never wanted him to know the secret. That in the freezer, somewhere. Now, as I've gotten older and as my cholesterol has gotten higher, my mom has taken and hiding them before I get there. But I know they're somewhere in the freezer. And I don't know if you noticed, Adam, last Friday when we were down there, I sort of disappeared for 5 or 10 minutes. It took me that long to dig through all the stuff in the freezer to find the frozen Snickers and have a couple of them. I never tell my dad or mom that I find them. I'm like a little mouse that goes in there and takes a couple of them and hope they don't notice. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? We're going to discover things that God has prepared for us that we didn't find in this book, but that are good. That are good. Again, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. We don't know the things that God has prepared for us. Paul said, I knew a man, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he went up to that third heaven, and it's unlawful for him to describe what he saw. Now we look through a glass dimly, darkly, I think is the word the Bible used, but then we're going to be able to see him face to face. We think we know a little bit about heaven. We ain't seen nothing yet. Ain't seen nothing yet. And one day, when we cross that river and we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we're going to go to that place that's been prepared by God for us. And I think we'll spend the first 10 or 20 years just walking from place to place and saying, wow, isn't God good? Isn't he good? Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.